You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Please join with me in turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We return this evening to verses 12 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we read beginning with the 12th verse. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's ask our God's blessing on our study of His Word tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for all that we've already experienced in this evening's service. Especially, Lord, thankful for the video and the testimony regarding the mission trip to El Salvador. Thank you for the work that was done there. And thank you for what you're doing in our people as they have the privilege to serve others. Thank you that we have the opportunity, as always, to sing your praises and to be instructed by your truth through song. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to the instruction of your word, we ask for your gracious assistance, both in the declaration of it and in the reception of it. Work in our hearts, we ask, so that your word would take root and bear good fruit and bear much fruit in our lives. For anyone hearing me tonight who doesn't know you, we ask for mercy. We ask that you would save. But Lord, we are mindful that we gather as your people, and we need these times of corporate worship, and we need these times of corporate instruction. So we ask your blessing upon your church tonight as we encounter your word again. Only you, Lord, can cause a sermon to live. Only you can make it effectual in our lives, and we ask you for that, and we'll give you thanks for what you do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have said, as we've been examining these closing admonitions in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul is giving these rapid-fire commands in a way that is organized. In fact, we have noted three categories within which we can organize these closing admonitions. Category number one, how they must relate to their spiritual leaders. We saw that in verses 12 and 13. Category two, how the church is to relate to itself, how we relate to the other members of the body. We saw that in verses 14 and 15 this morning. Tonight, we come to category three. That is, how we are to pursue obedience in the realm of our own souls, in the realm of our own hearts and minds. Now, obedience is brought down to the level of self-mastery or self-management. And this is where godliness always begins. It begins with obedience in relation to our own selves. What do we allow to go on in our minds? What do we allow to go on in our hearts? Where are our thoughts? Where are our attitudes? And then what choices are we making with respect to mortifying sin as close to us as our own lives? If we're not mortifying sin in our own lives, if we're not pursuing righteousness in our own hearts and minds, we will never obey God in how we treat other people. And so it's almost as if Paul is examining a building, and he begins at the top of the building, commands with respect to how the church is to regard its leaders, then it moves down to commands with respect to how we treat each other, and now we have come to the foundation of the building. We've come down to the spring source for every other commandment that he's given. If the foundation is out of place, if the spring source is poisoned, then nothing that he's commanded us so far will ever come to pass. And so this is the spring source for all of our obedience. What is taking place in our own souls? I can say to you another way. There's a certain kind of person who relates rightly to spiritual leaders. There's a certain kind of person who treats other members of the body the right way. And the question is, what kind of person is this? And that's what this third category provides, a description of the kind of person who will obey the first two categories of commandment. This third category, however, could also be subdivided. There's two categories within the category. The first category is how we respond to the circumstances of life. How do we respond to our circumstances? How do we respond to what's going on around us? The second category is, how do we respond in the realm of worship? When it comes to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, how do we respond to what God has given for our spiritual growth and our spiritual well-being? So tonight what we're going to do is start with this third category, but only spend our time in the first subdivision, the first subcategory, that is, how we respond to all of our circumstances in life. And in fact, we're only going to spend our time tonight focusing on the first quality. We'll spend our time in verse 16, where Paul, in this rapid-fire fashion, simply says, "Rejoice always." What kind of person responds rightly to spiritual leadership? A person who lives in the joy of the Lord. What kind of person responds rightly to the other members of the body of Christ? A person who's living in the joy of the Lord. And so the one main point that I want us to leave with tonight is the thought that obedient Christian living is life lived in rejoicing. And I just want to walk around this commandment and consider what we know about it from the context and from the rest of the Word of God. To begin, perhaps it'd be good for us just to examine ourselves and ask, am I a consistently joyful person? Not in the natural sense only. I mean, there's some people whose personality is more jovial than others. We're not talking about natural things tonight. We're talking about supernatural things. Is my life characterized by the joy of the Lord, by rejoicing, regardless of my circumstances? And if not, how can I grow in this area if I struggle to live my life in rejoicing? Then how can I become more of what my Savior is willing to produce in my life? Six things I want to share with you about this life of rejoicing. The first one is taken from the whole of the instruction of God's Word, and it's this: rejoicing is the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. This comes from the knowledge of salvation. What does it mean to be a believer? It means you have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of God. And if you ask, how does someone who has the Spirit of God grow in the Christian life? The answer is, as we walk by the Spirit. So if you are regenerate, if you do know Christ, if Christ is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, then what you and I are called to do is to be being filled with the Spirit. We're to live our lives in a Spirit-filled way. We're to live our lives walking by the Spirit. You could also say walking in the Word of God, by the power that the Spirit of God supplies. Obedience to any command that God has given us requires God. We can't obey God in our own strength. And so that means to obey the Lord, we have to be, in a continuous fashion, submitting our minds, our hearts, our wills to the activity of the Lord in our lives through His Word. God is active. God is working with us with His Word in hand. And to walk by the Spirit means I am submitting myself to that work of God in my heart, in my life. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is such an instructive verse to think about what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. God working in you, giving you both the will, that is the desire, and the ability. He's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, giving you the desire to do what would please him, giving you the ability to do what would please him. Cooperate with the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you'll have spiritual desires, and you'll have spiritual ability. Refuse the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you are incapable of really obeying the commands of God. Galatians 5:22 specifically lists joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, very next word, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What does it look like when the Spirit of God is really in the position of lordship in your life, when you're submitting your mind and heart to Him? It looks like a life full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and every other quality listed there. 1 Thessalonians, earlier in this book, we saw it in chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't just say you received the word of God with joy in the midst of much affliction. He connects it with the explanation for that joy, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has produced this joy in your life despite the afflictions you're suffering. How do you explain to people who are greatly suffering but they're full of joy? The answer is the Spirit of God. Once again, reminded that Christianity is not religion. It's not some sort of religious form that you pick up and just begin to live out. It's supernatural in nature. It means you are regenerate, born again, and the Spirit of God really lives in your life, and He empowers us to live out these things we're learning about. Personal is this kind of obedience, personal submission to the living God. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That tells us how He produces this joy in our hearts, by bringing the truth before our mind's eye and granting us faith in what we see. God in the realm of truth has granted us faith, and it's as we believe Him and walk in faith that we know joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then He says this, "So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound, overflow in hope." And so this eternal expectation that allows for joy and peace in every circumstance is explained by the faith that God has granted us in His truth, and we believe and go on believing in the power that He supplies. So when you read this command in verse 16, "Rejoice always," and you ask, "How can I live that out? How can I always rejoice?" The answer is, this is going to be by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, by the personal influence of the Spirit of God, by the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God in your life, taking truth in hand and strengthening you to believe it and to walk in it. Rejoicing is the fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts. Do you know anything like this? Do you know something supernatural in what you call Christianity? Is it just religious activity for you? Is it just you picking up a set of commands and trying to walk in it in your own strength? Or do you know what it is to personally surrender to the truth in a personal way by walking according to the Spirit's instruction found in Scripture? Second, rejoicing is not only the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life, rejoicing is a choice. This is a command. Rejoice always. It's a verb. It is a response. And if you ask, when am I to rejoice? The answer is, when He says always, that means in the face of every circumstance. To all the things that you encounter in life, your response is to be rejoicing. Now, that's a high bar, isn't it? That's a challenging command. That whatever I'm going through, whatever it is I'm facing, whatever my circumstances, God is calling me to be someone who is responding with joy. What does it mean to rejoice? It means that you're glad. A life of gladness, a heart of gladness. It is a positive attitude. It is a positive outlook. It is an outlook that requires acknowledging God, that He is present and that all that He is true in your current circumstances. It's not just acknowledging His presence, it's aiming at that which would please Him and glorify Him in your circumstances. So whatever it is I'm going through, I choose gladness of heart. I choose that positive mindset, outlook, attitude that is informed by my knowledge of God and by His calling upon my life. I'll talk more about that in a moment. The fact that this can be commanded means you and I have the capacity to choose it. You convinced of that, that you have the capacity to choose joy, to choose rejoicing, no matter what it is you're going through? That has to do with our thinking. It means that I have to refuse, in my mind, I have to refuse what is at odds with gladness, and I have to embrace what would argue for my gladness, right? There I am in the face of whatever circumstance it is, and these thoughts are running at me, thoughts that would either argue against my joy or argue for my joy, and the question is, which one will I take hold of? Which set of thoughts will I settle on and embrace? To choose joy means I must discipline my mind. I must subject my heart to focus on the truth that God has revealed about whatever it is that would take away my joy. Here is this thing threatening my joy. Now, God has given me truth. The question is, will I discipline my mind and subject my heart to that truth that would inform me in a way that would give me gladness of heart right here in the midst of this test? Would material circumstances take away your joy? Well, if God says that you're to rejoice always, then there has to be some truth in the midst of that challenge of material want or material difficulty. There must be some truth in the midst of that challenge that would allow you to rejoice if you would just be mindful of it. Will you be mindful of it? Will you call it to mind? Will you hold on to it in your mind, right in the midst of that material challenge? Would relational challenges take away your joy? Some problem, maybe in the realm of your marriage, maybe in the realm of a friendship, maybe in the realm of extended family, something going on that would take away your joy. Well, if God says you're to rejoice always, then there has to be some truth in the midst of that challenge that would allow me to have gladness of heart if I would just call it to mind, if I would just take hold of it right there in the face of that particular challenge. Someone mistreats you, as we talked about this morning. They're giving evil to you. How will you respond? Would mistreatment at the hands of other people take away your joy? Well, if God says that we're to rejoice always, there must be some truth, even in the midst of being mistreated, that if I'll call that truth to mind and take hold of it in my mind, subject my heart to it, God has given me what I need to have gladness of heart, even in the face of that challenge of being mistreated. So that we understand gladness of heart is a matter of perspective. It is a matter of faith. The perspective necessary to have gladness of heart in every circumstance means I must believe God, call to mind that truth that would give me gladness of heart, and believe Him right in the midst of any and every circumstance. Now, I know you know this, but I want to keep saying this. We're not talking about something artificial. We're not talking about faking rejoicing. This isn't accomplished by some expression you wear on your face or words that you parrot. We haven't walked in this when we put on a brave face publicly and then abandon it privately. Anybody like that? They go out into public and they're sort of bubbly and exuberant. They retreat into privacy and they're despondent. That's not what he's talking about. Nor is it trying to work yourself up emotionally. I need to be rejoicing, so let me work myself up into some sort of rejoicing that will quickly wear off. No, he's talking about genuine gladness. As I said, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of faith. It is choosing in my mind and in my heart to believe the Lord, what he's revealed, the truths he's given me, that would give me gladness of heart no matter what it is I'm going through. So this is the work of the Spirit of God in my life. I can't do it in my own strength, but I do, in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, have the capacity to choose obedience, and he's commanding me to live a life of rejoicing all the time. Third thing about this rejoicing, it's the choice of someone whose chief ambition is God's glory. By the Spirit of God, by my choice, at the same time, right? Progressive sanctification is synergistic. God is working, I am working. By the power of God, but I'm making this choice. How do I make the choice? I'll never make this choice unless God's glory is at the center of my worldview. He gives these three commands, and I believe what he says at the end of verse 18 actually applies to all three. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord wants. This is what pleases Him. This is what is glorifying to Him. And so if I'm going to obey this, it's because what is most important to God is most important to me. What is chief for God is His own glory. I can't obey this until what is chief for me is God's glory. And say it to you negatively this way: the number one killer of joy in a believer's life is a misguided ambition, a mistaken ambition. Show me someone who's not choosing joy, and I'll show you someone who has themselves at the center of their worldview. God commands it, but I'm going to refuse the command. Why? Because at the center of your worldview is not the Lord, not what pleases Him, not what's glorifying to Him, but you. This isn't what you want. This isn't what you would choose for yourself, and so you refuse to glorify God in that moment. What feels like would please you is some other response, and so you respond in some other way. Is the Lord's will, is the Lord's glory at the center of your existence? Can you say, this is my chief ambition in life? And I realize, dear ones, I realize this is a choice we have to make every moment of every day, and that the flesh argues against this. I realize the battle involved here, but we must be striving, as I said, to inform our minds and submit our hearts to this idea. I exist for the glory of God. That's the reason for my existence. And so if what is most glorifying to God is my rejoicing in the Lord with truth that He's provided, then that's what I want to do. We struggle for joy because our minds are set on a perspective that's far too small. I know you know this passage well, but let me just remind you. Look at Ephesians 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Here the apostle is giving to the Ephesians a panoramic view of God's saving work in our lives. And there's a phrase that he repeats three times that really puts it all in perspective. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verses 3 through 6, he's focused on the doctrine of election. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he chose you for all these blessings that he's just described. But why did God choose us before time to be in his Son? Answer: to the praise of God's own glorious grace, to the glory of God, you see. Beginning in verse 7, he's talking about our redemption. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, notice, might be to the praise of his glory. Emphasis on election, to the praise of his glory. Emphasis on redemption and all that we've received as a result of that redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and all that has come along with that, to the praise of his glory, Paul says. And then in verse 13, he looks forward to our glorification. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. How does he end that? To the praise of his glory. Election, to the praise of the glory of God. Redemption, to the praise of the glory of God. Glorification, to the praise of the glory of God. His glorious grace on display in every facet of salvation. So that when you think about salvation, you and I are not at the center of the picture. We're blessed. We are enormously, infinitely blessed through God's saving activity. But at the center of the picture is God himself. And when we get a hold of that, then we understand this is why I exist. I exist for the glory of God. And so whatever circumstance I'm going through, I wonder if my election was for the glory of God, if my redemption was for the glory of God, if my glorification is for the glory of God, I wonder what my trials are for. I wonder what this test is for. And you know the answer: for the glory of God. So why would we choose to rejoice? Commands can be responded to. Commands mean we have the capacity in Christ to obey them. Yes, by the power of the Spirit, but according to my choice, I must choose rejoicing in the face of any circumstance. Why? Because verse 18 says, this is God's will for me in Christ Jesus. This is what pleases him. This is what glorifies him. And if I struggle to rejoice, it's because I'm at the center of the picture. God's glory is not at the center of the picture. Fourth thing we think about as we think about this rejoicing. Rejoicing is the choice for all seasons. Rejoicing is the choice for all seasons. He doesn't just say rejoice. He says rejoice always. Always. As I said earlier, there is truth from God by which my heart can be gladdened no matter what it is I'm going through. And I am called by God to set my heart and my mind on those truths so that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, I can choose rejoicing. But here's something I'm convinced that we're not always convinced of. Turn that around and ask, what does it mean? It means that the absence of rejoicing is a sin. And my question for us tonight is this something we're willing to embrace? Are we willing to embrace this thought that sour Christians are disobedient Christians. That bitter Christians are disobedient Christians. That sinfully angry Christians are disobedient Christians. That complaining and grumbling Christians are disobedient Christians. That sullen, agitated, impatient, surly Christians are living in a way that's inconsistent with salvation. This is not what salvation produces. Salvation does not produce sour, bitter, angry, complaining, grumbling, sullen, agitated, impatient, surly people. I can't disobey this command to rejoice and somehow imagine that I'm honoring the Lord. And so the question is, whatever you've been going through lately, whatever the circumstance is that is testing you and trying you and putting pressure upon you, are you convinced that if you don't choose rejoicing, you're actually dishonoring the Lord? I could even ask it this way. Is there enough in what God has done, in who God is and what He has done for you, is there enough in those riches for your gladness, no matter your circumstances? You know that the answer is yes. The question is, though, are we willing to believe it in all the seasons of life? If I were to ask your family if you're a consistently joyful person, if I were to ask those closest to you, are you consistently striving to embrace the truth that would gladden your heart in every circumstance, what kind of testimony would they give? And if the answer is you're not a consistently joyful person, then you are living a sub-Christian life. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm saying you're not living like you're born again. Because in the riches of the glory of our God and in the riches of what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, there is always a reason for rejoicing. Always. Fifth, let me, if I could, qualify that last point with this one. Rejoicing coexists with everything the Word of God acknowledges in faithful believers. Rejoicing coexists with everything the Bible acknowledges in faithful believers. So I'm saying that we're called to rejoice always. But we also know this, don't we? The Bible acknowledges without condemnation that the full range of human emotions exists in believers. That is, believers can know sadness without condemnation. Believers can know disappointment without condemnation. Believers can know what it is to be confused. Lord, I just don't understand what's going on right now. Without condemnation from the Lord. Believers can know a righteous kind of anger without condemnation. Believers can know what it is to be discouraged without condemnation. Just read the Psalms. That becomes apparent because the full range of human emotions is on display in the writers of those Psalms. So just because we know seasons in our souls where we're sad or disappointed or confused, even righteously angry or discouraged, that doesn't mean we're sinning. Don't understand me to be saying that. The Bible doesn't teach that. However, here is the question. When we come to those seasons of our soul, how do we respond to them, you see? How am I going to respond to my sadness? How am I going to respond to my disappointment? How am I going to respond to my confusion? How will I respond to my even righteous anger? You know, we're warned about that. Be angry, but not sin. I mean, righteous anger can turn into sinful anger really, really swiftly. How do we respond to these things? The answer is we must choose truthful joy even during those seasons. How many of you know that you can be both sad and joyful at the same time? That you can be discouraged yet joyful, disappointed yet joyful, confused yet joyful. The way we do that is by believing God, even in the midst of those seasons within our soul. God, I am sad, but I believe you. And I see the truth, and I cling on to the truth, even in my sadness. I'm disappointed, but I believe you. I know what your word says about situations like this, and so I believe you, even in the midst of this situation. I'm going to trust you, even in the midst of this situation. You see, you can know these emotions that are not condemned by God, where we would enter into sin is to refuse to rejoice in those seasons of our soul. How do you do it? How do you choose joy when you're sad? How do you choose joy when you're disappointed, when you feel you've been mistreated? The answer really is twofold. You make this choice with your knowledge of God's character. And when we talked about anxiety from 1 Peter 5, this is something that we saw together. It's impossible for me to believe everything God tells me about Himself and about His relationship to me and be filled with fear. I mean, if I really believe these things, fear dissipates. So whatever it is you're going through tonight, let me ask you a question. Do you belong to the Lord? Has He saved you? When Christ talks about taking you into His hand and you're in the Father's hand, is that you? Does that apply to you? And if He has, if He saved you, then the God who has taken hold of you, do you know that He is all wise? Do you believe it, that He's perfectly wise? Is He sovereign? Is He sovereign over everything? Does He have control over everything? All the details of your life, including the circumstances you find yourself in tonight, is He sovereign over that? Is He present or is He absent? Does He love you? Does He love you? Is He good? Is our God a good God, or does He delight in cruelty? Does He delight in somehow deceiving His people? Does God have darkness in Him, or is He without darkness altogether? Is He nothing but light? Is He good? Is He merciful? Is He always faithful? Is He truthful? I mean, when He tells you, Romans 8:28 and following, that He's at work always for the good of those who love Him, does that apply to you too? And so no matter what it is that we've gone through that makes us sad or disappoints us or makes us confused, or it's really, really difficult to walk through, if I just remind myself of the character of God, He is sovereign and at the same time all wise, all good, always loving, and He cares about me personally. He promises that all things that I go through are for His glory and my good. If these things are true, then even when I'm sad, I can be joyful. I can have gladness of heart no matter how difficult the trial is. Our struggle to be joyful is not really an emotional struggle. It's a struggle of faith. Do I really believe what God has revealed about Himself that would give me gladness of heart no matter the circumstances? But the other aspect of that, I said there are two, the other aspect of it is a knowledge not just of God's character, but of my calling. Sometimes we're crushed because our expectations have been misinformed. You and I are citizens of heaven, but we're living in a fallen world. In a world under a curse, under the ruler of this present age, the domain of darkness. And God, in His perfect wisdom, has chosen not to take us out of the world, but to keep us in the midst of the world, which is to say we're going to be exposed to all of the hardships and all of the challenges that lost humanity faces. Sickness, mistreatment, even death. And so when I go through a difficult time, my question for myself is, what did you expect? Did you think you would never go through hardship? Did you think that you would never go through trial? Did you think that as Peter talks about, that some strange thing is happening when the world hates us, just as our Lord told us it would? If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, what are they going to say about you? And so if my calling is clear in my mind, if I'm straight in my own mind and heart about what it means to serve Christ on this side of eternity, I know already I'm not at home. This is not my world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. And it's going to be difficult through many tribulations, Paul said to the young churches, you're going to make your way into the kingdom of God. And so if I keep that in mind, then I'm never surprised by suffering. It's exactly what I should have expected. But God's character is true in all the suffering. I'm never alone. I'm never not the object of His loving, careful, disciplining work. As He conforms me to the image of His Son, what a delight to know that my sorrows are never wasted. They always have a good sovereign purpose standing behind them, an all-wise purpose standing behind them. So rejoicing is a matter of obedience. It's by the power of the Spirit that it must be done, but it is a choice. And the only way I'll make the choice is when I'm not in the center of the picture. God's glory is in the center of the picture, because this is God's will for me in Christ Jesus, that I would choose joy. It is the choice for all seasons, which means if I'm refusing joy and focusing my mind and heart instead on that which is opposite, that which would argue against my joy, I'm actually sinning. And yet it doesn't mean that God condemns me for the emotions that I have in my heart. It just means I've got to choose joy despite the emotions. In the face of the troubled soul, I choose gladness of heart, knowing the character of God and knowing my calling in this world. My mind is rightly informed by who He is and what I'm called to be. These are the last point tonight. Rejoicing in the believer matters to our God and is made possible by our God. Rejoice always. Does that matter to God, that I would rejoice? I want you to make it personal. Whatever it is that's been challenging your joy lately, whatever it is someone may be sitting with in your mind and heart right where you're sitting tonight, I want to ask you, does it matter to God that you would choose joy in the face of that challenge? Because you can be sure of this, we don't practice things that we don't think are important. We don't make a priority things that we don't think matter. The fact that He commands this tells you He cares about it, and He's taking note of it. How will you respond to your challenge? He is commanding us to rejoice in the face of it. The importance of rejoicing is seen in its emphasis in Scripture. It is all over the Bible. And I'm not going to take the time to just walk through a exhaustive concordance kind of walk through all the commands to rejoice. But let me just give you three examples. Our Lord said in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you. So let's just take that particular challenge. Someone hates you, mistreats you, unkind to you. Well, He says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. If this is because you love Christ, if it's on His account, you're blessed to have that happen. It means you belong to Him. Next verse, Jesus said this, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Being mistreated, there's some knowledge that will gladden your heart. Means you belong to Jesus. Means your reward is great in heaven. Means you stand in a long line of people who suffer for the cause of truth, for the cause of God. You're in that line of servants. Doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. In fact, for some servants of God, it leads to their martyrdom. But even in the face of that, you can rejoice. In fact, he says, leap for joy. Let me give you another. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, right? Knowledge. Here's how I rejoice. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the knowledge that lets my heart be glad, no matter the kind of trial that I'm facing. Trials of various kinds, literally many, multicolored trials. Regardless of the color of the trial, I am to count it all joy. Why? Because I know this is how God develops His people. There's developmental work going on in my circumstances. God is developing me through this. And at the head of that developmental process is steadfastness. Teaches me not to be tossed to and fro with all my circumstances, but to be steady, to be predictable, to be trustworthy, to be faithful. No matter what it is I walk through, God is teaching me that kind of steadfastness. How does He do it? He does it through difficult trials. Want to build a muscle, you have to stress it. You want to build faithfulness in the people of God, you have to stress them. And so God is at work stressing us to develop us. Do you see it? Do you see it? Now God's told you, but you've got to put your mind there. You've got to submit your heart to it. You've got to believe it. Well, there won't be any joy. Here's another, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Think about your future. Think about your inheritance. Think about where salvation ends. In that rejoice, Peter says, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you see? He doesn't condemn you for your grief, but he says in the midst of your grief, rejoice. Though you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Do you understand that the tested genuineness of your faith is worth more than money? If I offered you tonight, listen, here's a pot of gold, or God will walk you through a set of circumstances by which the genuineness of your faith in Jesus Christ will be proven. Which one would you take? The wealth of this world passes away, but genuine faith speaks of riches that are forever. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. Here's that ambition again. To result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. People hate you, rejoice. Trials that are multicolored, rejoice. Grieved by various trials, rejoice. Why? Salvation, 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 salvation. You belong to Jesus. Your faith is genuine. Know what He's given you. Know what belongs to you. And at the center of it all, you now exist for the glory of God. So, this is important that you choose joy right now. This is important. And it's possible. God can do it in your life, and He has done it throughout history in the lives of His servants. Again, there are too many examples to give you, but let me just give you very quickly, a couple of examples of this. Peter, the other apostles preaching Christ, arrested, commanded to stop preaching in His name, Acts 5, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our father raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, "Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." See, when God is big and we are small, then whatever it is God allows us to walk through, that would be to demonstrate Him, to demonstrate His truth, His Son, His power, His glory. That we rejoice in, because who are we to be thought worthy to serve the Lord in such a way? When we refuse rejoicing, it's because we're too big in our sight and God is too small. Our perspective is skewed. I'll just give you one more. Philippians 1:12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." He says there are actually people who are talking about things in the name of Jesus to cause Paul more trouble. I mean, that's vicious, isn't it? Here's a man imprisoned by Rome. Let's make his life more difficult. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to vengeful, vicious treatment from other people? Here's Paul's response. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." Yes, and I will rejoice. Do you hear his volition in the matter? I'm choosing this. "I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." So he says, I expect to be released from this prison cell. But listen, that's not why he's rejoicing. Not just the thought of being released, because he even takes it a step further. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I expect to be released, but if I'm not released, if I die, here's my ambition, that Jesus will be honored in my life, whether by my living or by my dying." This is how we choose joy. It is by a mind and heart submitted to truth that can gladden the heart no matter what it is you're going through, because God's glory is at the center of your perspective. So in finishing tonight, let me just ask us, do you believe rejoicing to be a matter of Christian obedience? Is this a matter of obedience for you? This is God's command, rejoice always. Have you been thinking that this is a matter of obedience for you? And do you believe you have the capacity for it? That in Christ Jesus, because you have the Spirit of God, and joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that informs you of all the reasons why your heart can be glad, no matter what you're going through, then do you understand and believe you have the capacity to choose joy, no matter the trial? And do you recognize that such living is a mark of spiritual health? Who are the people who honor the elders of the church? Who are the people who love the other members of the body? I'll tell you who they are. They're rejoicing people. They are people who are not at the center of their own worldview. They are people who have God's glory at the center of their worldview. This is why they listen to the Lord in all these other commands that have preceded this one. It's joyful people who live like that. Do you consider a refusal to rejoice a matter of sin? Not having a sad heart, not being disappointed, not being discouraged, not having even righteous anger. None of that is sinful. But now the question is, will you choose joy in all the seasons of your heart? And to refuse joy in a particular season of your heart, do you understand that is sinful? To say, I'll be sad without joy. I'll be despondent without joy. Discouraged without joy. Confused without joy. I won't believe God. That's sin. And so my final question is, will you choose rejoicing right now? What is challenging your joy? What has been stealing your joy? You can't fake it. It's not artificial. You can't do it in your own power. But will you choose to submit your mind and heart to truth and say, Lord, in my own strength, I know I can't do this, but I'm going to follow you and allow my worldview to be informed by what you have said. And if I just listen to what you have said, I have every reason to rejoice no matter what it is I'm facing. So that I choose to refuse the thoughts that would argue against my gladness of heart, and I choose to embrace the truth that will always give me gladness of heart. And I realize I'll have to choose that 2 hours from now, and 2 days from now, and 2 months from now. But this is what, by your grace, I will choose: to rejoice always. May God make us a joyful people. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that is so clear and so challenging and so exposes our ongoing battle with sin. Thank you that you've broken the power of sin in our lives in such a way that we can choose obedience. We are not without the Spirit of God. You've given us new natures and you've given us the indwelling Spirit, and we have the truth. We have the capacity in your Son to obey your commands, depending upon you, relying upon you every step of the way. So, Lord, would you strengthen us in this room tonight to choose rejoicing? When we encounter various trials, may we look beyond the trial to the purpose, the all-wise, perfectly good, completely sovereign purpose, the developmental purpose that stands behind every trial we walk through. Even the things, Lord, that seem so mundane to us sometimes, even those things provide an opportunity to set your glory before our eyes and to choose that which would most glorify you in every situation. Lord, would you strengthen us to make that choice and transform our lives as a result into more and more of the likeness of Jesus. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.